In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
A parishioner once remarked to me that they were enjoying coming to church. It wasn't something they'd always done, but they loved the music and liked the people they'd met. They admitted with a kind of a shrug that they just couldn't buy the miracle. When I asked what miracle they were referring to, they told me that while they found Jesus to be truly an admirable character, the idea of his resurrection was a bridge too far. It was more than they could accept as something real. And you can't blame them, really. Common sense and even a limited understanding of how human biology works, life and death, exclude from the realm of fact that a man could rise from the grave. So I don't think that person was alone. But I'm not going to ask for a show of hands from you to see how many here would go along with them. In fact, if you read the gospel accounts, and you can take your pick of the gospels, you'll find that pretty much all the disciples were in that same camp to begin with. Following the events of Good Friday, they all went home or into hiding, devastated by having watched their friend and teacher die an absolutely dreadful death. Memories of his strange words about rising on the third day had been washed away in a torrent of grief and horror, and they locked themselves away behind closed doors. Today's gospel spans the week that we have just lived through between Easter and this day, this next Sunday. It begins in the evening of the day of resurrection, when Jesus comes through that locked door, confirming what Mary Magdalene had told the others early that morning, that he had risen from the grave and had spoken to her, calling her by name. Did the disciples believe her? In Luke's telling of that day, they did not. They deemed it an idle tale, and likewise balked at the report of their two friends who had encountered him on the road to Emmaus. They had all watched him breathe his last. It was unbelievable. Miracles simply do not happen. Never mind that Jesus made miracles of healing happen for months right before their eyes. These are 10 sturdy men, fishermen and farmers mostly, who believe only what their senses tell them. If Jesus wants to show them he's alive, he's going to have to do so in person right before their eyes. So Jesus, ever gracious and loving and considerate of the needs of us ordinary folk, does just that. And they see him standing there, and they remember what he had told them, and they believe. They can't seem to pass that assurance on to Thomas, though, who was not with them on that first Easter evening. So Jesus comes back a week later, making himself available again to his grieving, loyal friend, along with the others. See me. Touch me. Know me. Believe. He makes no intellect-based explanation for the mystery and miracle of his renewed life. He simply offers himself as evidence. Thomas is overwhelmed with awe and sinks to his knees as the truth sinks in. My Lord and my God. There can be no other response. Now, the gospel writer is very clear that this story is given to us so that we too may have a chance to believe and to act on our belief. And make no mistake, action is required once we have entered into the mystery and believed the evidence of Jesus' resurrected life. Faith in him is a gift, and it must not be hoarded and kept to ourselves. It must be shared and shared liberally wherever we go, with whomever we meet, in whatever way we can. Today's collect makes our mandate clear. I know the collect goes fleeting by at the beginning of the service, but it often says something important that points us to the thing we need to know most about this day. Pick up your Book of Common Prayer in the pew in front of you and turn to page 224. Or if you believe in miracles, you can look at the first page of your bulletin at the bottom of the page. Page 224. Almighty and everlasting God, it begins, who in the Paschal mystery established the new covenant of reconciliation, grant that all who have been reborn into the fellowship of Christ's body may show forth in their lives what they profess by their faith. We are standing before God Almighty, who was and is to come, and we're acknowledging our inability to fully understand what happened on Easter, calling it a mystery, the Paschal mystery. The resurrection, in all its mysterious power, is God's way of establishing a new covenant with us who believe. Our part in that covenant, and we are the junior partners, the responsibility given to us is to be agents of reconciliation in this world. Think of that. In this day and age, there is much that needs to be reconciled or re-counseled or brought back into counsel, a place where agreement can be reached and harmony can hope to prevail. Wars and rumors of wars abound, just as Jesus predicted. Tribes snarl and glare at one another across disputed boundaries, and heaven help the innocent who are caught in the crossfire. Hateful words and vicious actions tear at the fabric of our society and are writ large across the news and amplified in social media. Division is everywhere. How can we, as Christians, hope to work to reconcile the warring parties? Where do we start with our responsibility to be reconcilers in this new covenant with our God? I believe if we have any hope at all, it has to start small. It has to start with each of us, every one of us, every individual, first allowing God to touch us and draw us into deeper relationship with God. Like Thomas, each of us needs a moment of revelation to open our eyes and know the tangible presence of the risen Christ in our life. And like Thomas, we can count on our gracious Lord to give us that gift of faith. Maybe it comes, as it did for him or for St. Paul, in a blinding realization that forces us to our knees. Any number of good Christian folk can tell you the exact moment that their hearts broke open with love for God in Christ. Or maybe it comes more softly, quietly, and gradually, and like the gentle warming of ice by the sun, or the slow erosion that reveals a hidden treasure. One day we notice the change and our inner world is transformed in faith and love. God has reconciled us to God's self. And then we can begin to notice a second gift, the gift our baptism gives us of community and fellowship in the body of Christ, the church. Us. Sharing our individual gifts in the body, we grow strong and ever more able to reach beyond ourselves, to become partners with God in this new covenant and carry out the work of reconciliation based in love. I think this is probably the transformation that Robert talks about so often, the move that takes us out of ourselves and opens us to the rest of God's children in this broken and beautiful world. So think about it. Where are the broken places in your life? Where is healing needed between you and people you know? Are there people and things you find it hard to pray for? Probably. Does it make you spit the prayer out between your gritted teeth? Or is it so hard that you just don't try? Wherever that is, start there. As I said, it's a big, unhappy world in need of good news and the touch of God's love. You know that news. Tell it. You have the touch. Reach out. And after you've worked hard at that all day, day after day, tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and all the way through Saturday, come back next week to be surrounded again by the paschal mystery of the body of Christ. Relax in the company of this reconciled fellowship of faith, safe in God's arms and among God's people. Remember that you've been reborn, and draw strength from the presence of the risen Lord, real and tangible in the bread and wine. And go back out from here yet again. And as the collect says, show forth in your life what you profess by your faith. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Let the resurrection miracle be evident and believable in your life. Amen.